pick those conversations up again at the end of the service. It's really good to see you all. If we've not met, my name is Matt. I'm a member of the congregation here. And in their wisdom, John and the elders have allowed me the next three Sunday evenings to come and preach on three Psalms, which I've been really excited to get into. Psalms 111 tonight, 112 next week, and then 113, which are three wonderful psalms of praise. So hopefully we can continue to stoke that fire of wholehearted delight in the Lord together as we come to these. I think it would be good to hear this psalm again. So I'm going to read Psalm 111, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get thinking about it. This is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever, holy and awesome. Is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the one to whom belongs eternal praise. And we ask that as we open your word, as we hear this song, and in our mind's ear, as we hear the soloist sing this psalm, we pray that you would cause us to join in, that we might sing your praise, that we might see the Lord Jesus as he sings for us, and by your Spirit, that you might catch us up to know him more deeply, to love him, and so be made more like him. We pray all of these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Do keep that psalm open if you haven't already. And as we come to it, I wonder, do you ever feel a little bit like your life is just a little bit flat? And you come along to a church on a Sunday evening, come along tonight, and the music's quite upbeat as it has been tonight, and there's people perhaps even raising their arms around you, and you feel a little bit like, almost a bit like you're just slightly, there's like an envelope between you and what's happening around you. Like, life's not quite, these people all seem to have a sort of full color 3D version of life, and I don't know if I'm entirely living in that way. Ever feel that way? Whether you're a Christian and you feel that way, or whether you're not a Christian and you've joined us this evening and you're looking around going, I'm not 100% sure I fully understand what's happening around me. I suspect from time to time all of us feel it that way, but perhaps some of us can feel a little bit like we're stuck there. Life is just a little flat, maybe a little dull, not just a spiritual dry spell that people get from time to time. Those are normal, by the way. But just if you look back, if you take a step back, look at the contours of your life with the Lord, it just feels a little bit like it doesn't quite have the depth or the heights that you might have once expected, or that you wonder if you suspect that other people seem to experience. Ever felt that way? If you're not sure, then I want you to think about somebody, the last time you spoke to someone who doesn't seem to feel that way. The last time you had a conversation with someone who, you as you chatted to them, Jesus was never off their lips. And you were thinking, wow, I mean, the phrase sold out for the Lord or on fire for Jesus, this wholeheartedly applies to this person I'm talking to. I mean, I want to think about the last time, actually think about the last time you had a conversation like that. Don't just, you know, the preacher's going to move on. I want you to think of a name. Think of someone. We've got someone in your head? Good, I've got a few nods. And now I want you to think about that conversation and try and get yourself back into it and think about the way you were feeling as that person was talking to you, as you were watching them just pouring out their love for Jesus. Maybe you're feeling, wow, I wish I had a bit of that. I want a bit more of that, feeling inspired, feeling encouraged perhaps, maybe even a little bit of it happening in you. Or perhaps it's not quite so positive. Do you kind of wish they didn't talk like that? Like, it's just a little bit awkward. It's just a bit much. I mean, how could somebody like that connect with a world that is the world around us, which is frankly suspicious of any kind of enthusiasm, let alone around the name of Jesus? And you sort of think, it's just all a bit too much. Ever felt that way? I guess the question that we should ask ourselves this evening is, what does God say to us when we find ourselves feeling that way? When we find ourselves a little bit concerned about the enthusiasm of our Christian friends, if we're not yet Christian, or we find ourselves sort of kind of wishing we were a little bit like that, but also feeling it like it feels a bit tricky, a bit too emotionally invested. What does God say to us? And his answer to that question is perhaps most supremely found in the book of Psalms. As the Lord takes us through every single imaginable human emotion and shows us what it looks like when they're turned towards the Lord. But perhaps especially an answer to that question is found here in these three Psalms, Psalms 111, 112, 113. Just have a look at them in your Bible for a second. Just see what links them. You see Psalm 111 there, it begins with the phrase, praise the Lord. It's the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Psalm 112, you see it again, begins with the phrase, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then Psalm 113, have a look at that one on the page. Look at the beginning and the end. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. It begins and ends in that way. These three psalms, along with a few others that follow them, are like a little hallelujah chorus right in the middle of the book of Psalms, calling us, inviting us to join in these songs and to praise the Lord with our hearts, with our minds, with our mouths. Praise the Lord. And so these three, over these next 3 weeks, are going to give us a picture of the life following the Lord, of life with the Lord, which is in 3D, if you like. 3D life with the Lord, a life of delighting deeply, a life of displaying him more fully, and a life of declaring him boldly, declaring his praises. That is what it means to live life with the Lord in 3D, delighting, displaying, and declaring. That's what we're going to see over the next 3 weeks in these three psalms. So let's get into Psalm 111, which is a psalm of sheer delight. Hear it again, verse 1. Praise the Lord, sings the psalmist. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. The first thing we need to see is that this song is a solo. One singer stands before the council of the upright, all of God's people, and sings their praise. It's not just a solo, though, is it? It's also an invitation. Their song is designed to get caught in our heads. We're meant to get it stuck so it's going round and round and round our heads, that we, our hearts might be stirred and that we might be able to join in. Praise the Lord, let's delight in him together. Which should prompt us the question, well, how? How can we start praising the Lord like that? How could we start echoing the psalmist who praises the Lord with such deep delight, such big passion? And for that, he's about to give us literally an A to Z of wholehearted delight. Because this psalm, it turns out, is an acrostic. A lot of you in your Bibles will have a little letter A next to Psalm 111, where there's the title. If you look at the bottom, you'll see that it says, this psalm is an acrostic poem, the lines of which begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So every line of the poem starts with the next letter of the alphabet. It's like an A to Z of wholehearted delight. And as we hear this A to Z of wholehearted delight, we're going to hear two big things, two big invitations. Come, says the singer, delight in all that God does. Delight with me in all that God does. As we read it earlier on, did you hear the focus of the psalm? The way that it focuses on all that God does, God's acts, God's works. Have a look down and hear it. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, pondered by all who delight in them. Verse 3, glorious and majestic are his deeds. Verse 4, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. Then verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. Come, praise the Lord for all of his works, says the singer. At which point we could ask, well, what are his works? And that answer could take a very long time to answer, couldn't it? What are all God's works?
everything. Everything. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. History is, as it were, as a pen in his hand, as he authors history itself. Everything is the work of the Lord. And that explains why at the very beginning of this psalm, the praise is simply just general. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, pondered by all who delight in them. And do you notice? These works of the Lord, pondering these works, is what kindles delight. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Another way of translating that word pondered is study. Those who study them delight in them. Which perhaps goes a long way to explain why here in Cambridge, as many of you will know, over the door of the Cavendish Laboratory, which is the main physics laboratory for Cambridge University, is written this verse, Psalm 111, verse 2. The original Cavendish Laboratory is now not the Cavendish Laboratory, and it's still across the old stone gate in Latin. But in the 1970s, when the laboratory moved, there was a Christian postgraduate student who petitioned the authorities, the colleges, to have this put over, like replaced, as the building was built. His supervisor thought, there's no way this is ever going to get through, so decided to back it and support it. And much to their surprise, it was passed. And so to this day, over the door of the Cavendish Laboratory, it says, the works of the Lord are great. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Or to translate from the English to the English, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Did you hear the message? You walk under the door of the Cavendish Laboratory to go and study physics. You're on a hunt for firewood. You're hunting for firewood to fuel the fire of wholehearted delight in the Lord who authored physics. And in a university city like Cambridge, that is a wonderful reminder. This isn't just physics, is it? It doesn't matter what you might be interested in, study, or what you might work in. Everything stands as firewood for the fire of wholehearted praise, wholehearted delight in the Lord. Whether it's science or history or art or maths or medicine or languages or nursing or teaching, whatever it is, whether it's your study or your interest, whatever it might be, whether it's simply podcasts you listen to, you are on a hunt for firewood to stoke the fire of wholehearted delight in the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered, studied by all who delight in them. And then the psalmist begins to get specific. Because if everything is as though it weren't enough, he begins to focus down on one specific group of works that the Lord has accomplished. His works of salvation. And at this stage, it's as though he pours petrol on the fire. And it's woof, the whole thing's going up. Have a look at verse 4. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. And as soon as the Old Testament listeners listening to this song, Old Testament believers, hear him sing, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. They're thinking Exodus, where the Lord's act to rescue his people out of slavery in Egypt and call them to himself, to be his people, that he might be their God, are repeatedly, over and over and over again, described as his wonders, his mighty works. He is gracious and compassionate. Remember Exodus 34? After the people have been brought out, after they have sinned against the Lord reveals his glory to Moses. The Lord, gracious and compassionate. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. The Old Testament believers are immediately thinking manna in the wilderness. He provided for us. He remembers his covenant forever. The Old Testament believers are immediately thinking Sinai. The Lord descended in fire and glory and trumpets. He spoke to us. He constituted us as his people. He called us to himself. He pledged himself to us. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The people are immediately thinking, the land he promised us. The land flowing with milk and honey, the place he gave us, that we might be his people, he might be our God, that we might live in his presence. And then the psalmist, the song, reaches its crescendo. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provides redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Every promise kept. And you know, it's more than just memory. When I was growing up, there was a period of time for about 2 or 3 years where I was the oldest of 3 boys, and I ended up in a slightly different school to the school that my brothers were in. And our holidays, school holidays, were all just slightly out of sync, which meant that about 2 or 3 times a year, I had sort of one odd day off school when my brothers were back at school. There were other days when they were off and I was back at school, when it was just me. And about 2 or 3 times a year, for about 2 or 3 years, my dad took a day off work so that he could be with me on that day. And we'd always do sort of the same thing. We were living in Southeast England, within relative striking distance of London. So we'd hop on the train, up to London we'd go. And we'd go visit a museum, something like that, the Natural History Museum, the Science Museum, whatever it might be. And we'd have a brilliant day, and it would just be me and my dad, and I absolutely loved it. But every single time we went, he also did one more thing. He gave me a little bit of money, I don't know what it was, 50p, a pound, or whatever, and he sent me off into the museum gift shop to buy a souvenir. And I would buy my little model of a dinosaur or a kind of science museum pencil or something, and I'd take it home with me. And I had a little shelf in my room where I put all of these little souvenirs and stacked them up. So much so to the point that when I got married to Anika, it was still there. And my parents had to ask me if they could we get rid of these now? They've been in there gathering dust. But it was so special to me. Because what my dad was doing is he hadn't just given me a wonderful experience with him. He'd also given me something to remember that by. And you know that's exactly what the Lord has done for his people? Having rescued them, having brought them out of Egypt, having rescued his people, he has also set up ways that they can remember all that he has done. Did you hear it in verse 4? He has caused his wonders to be remembered. Literally, he has set up a memorial for his wondrous works. And for the Old Testament believer, as they hear that song, they're thinking Passover. Thinking every year, we sacrifice the lamb. We remember what God did. We share the meal together. And we don't just say, this is what God did for our fathers. We say, this is what God did for us. We were there. This is our story. And so that memorial echoes down the centuries until the book of Psalms becomes not just the hymn book for God's people, but the hymn book for one of God's people, born of the Virgin Mary, who grew up, who died on a cross, who rose again. The Lord Jesus, who takes this as his hymn book. Can you hear him singing? Can you hear him singing these words? He has caused his wonders to be remembered, not whilst he's thinking of a Passover lamb, but as whilst he is singing as the Passover lamb, the one who will die in his people's place, the lamb who takes the sins of the world. Can you hear him sing? Can you hear his invitation? Come, delight with me. Ponder God's works. Think of his glorious works in creation. Think of his incredible works in salvation. Salvation promised, redemption done in the person of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. And all of that, it raises a question for us. Why should it be that these works of God should fuel such wholehearted delight for God's people? Might sound like a silly question, stupid question, like, come on. They're wonderful, yes, but there's something more. They are wonderful because the one who accomplishes them is wonderful. They are supreme because the one who accomplishes them is supreme. So don't just delight in all God does. The psalmist also invites us to delight in all God is. You notice that he can't separate as he sings what God does from who he is. It just keeps on bouncing between the two, this song. You hear it in verse 3, glorious and majestic are his deeds, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, he's caused his wonders to be remembered, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just, all his precepts are trustworthy. Verse 8, they are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people, he ordained his covenant forever, holy and awesome is his name. The point is, we can't separate what God does from who he is. We can't pull those two things apart. All that he is consistent in all that he does. And all that he does is entirely consistent with all that he is. That is who God is. Why? Well, actually, it's an incredible reason why. It's because God is not just a God who acts in righteous ways, or in gracious ways, or acts with grace, or with righteousness, or with justice. No, God is righteousness, grace, justice, compassion, wisdom. God is these things in himself. It's not like there's a measure of righteousness, grace, justice, wisdom, and every other good thing that God sort of measures up to, and we can say, yep, check, 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 check. God is all those things. No, he is himself is the measure. That's who this God is. Because our God is a God who is everything he is at full volume all the time. And at this point, we should be able to, you know, if the petrol earlier on made the thing go up, now we've got a fireball of wholehearted delight. Because if God is everything he is at full volume all the time, if this is who this God is, then he is also unchanging. Unchangingly glorious, unchangingly good. Notice how often the psalmist uses the word forever. Verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 5, he remembers his covenant forever. Verse 8, his works are established forever and ever. Verse 9, he ordained his covenant forever. The point is, God cannot change. Not just that he does not change, he cannot change. Which makes him very different to you or me. Just sit as still as you can for a second and close your eyes just with me for a minute. As you are sat as still as you can, closing your eyes, your body is currently making 25 million new cells every second. Even with your eyes closed, your brain is processing something like 100 million pieces of information every second. It doesn't matter how still you're sitting, the position you're sitting in is moving through space at 66,000 miles per hour or thereabouts on the rock we call Earth. And you only need to turn on a news app to be confronted with the societal, political changes that just constantly influx in our world. We humans are changeable creatures, changing from moment to moment to moment, but God, he is the unchangingly glorious God, the unchangingly good God, the one who is at full volume all the time. This is why the Christian pastor, A.W. Tozer, wrote these words. He said, "What peace it brings to the Christian's heart to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from himself. Or in coming to him at any time and not wondering whether we shall find him in a receptive mood. He is always receptive to misery and need as well as to love and faith. He will not fade. He does not keep office hours nor set aside periods when he will see no one. Neither does he change his mind about anything. Today, this moment, he feels towards his creatures, towards the sick, the fallen, the sinful, exactly as he did when he sent his only begotten son into the world to die for us." Talk about a fireball of wholehearted delight. This is who our God is. Praise the Lord. And you know, if you stoke that fire, if anyone stokes that fire, it will consume a life and it will purify it. It doesn't mean that every song on the soundtrack of your life will be in a major key, all sunshine and good vibes. But it does mean a settled confidence, a delight in God in every circumstance. It's what drove Paul to sing his hymns in a Philippian jail. What prompted him later to write to the Christians in that same city about the secret of contentment he knew in every and any circumstance. And here, it's what our singer, what our psalmist calls the fear of the Lord. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Why does he suddenly switch to talking about the fear of the Lord? Well, here's why. Is if we spend time pondering this God of majestic wonders, mighty deeds, this God who is unchanging, who is gracious and compassionate and righteous, and we ponder how he is unchanging forever, we will quickly be confronted by just how different he is to us. He is unchanging. I change all the time. He is faithful. I struggle to keep my promises. He is compassionate. He is never unjust. And the result is fear. Not terror, although sometimes I think that when the Bible talks about fear of the Lord, it's perhaps slightly closer to that than we like to think. Such is the difference between the Lord and us. It's more like reverence. It's awe. It's delight. So do you hear the soloist? Do you hear him sing? And will your heart join? Will your heart bow? Will your heart delight in this God? Will your heart be set on this God? Because the psalmist will sing to us that if we will, then we have discovered wisdom. And it turns out it's all about delight. And so Jesus invites us as he sings this psalm. Will you join my eternal choir? Will you stoke that fire? Will we delight in all God is and all God does? And you might ask, well, hang on a minute, what does that actually look like? What does it look like to say yes and start joining in that song of the Lord? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about a teacher of mine who went to be with the Lord earlier this year. He was the kind of teacher who could be pretty strict. To be honest, he could be a little bit frightening when I got to know him, aged 13 or so. But over the years, as I got to know him and then remained in touch with him all the way through until his death earlier in the year, I discovered that he had a deep, deep sense of humor and sense of joy. There was a twinkle in his eye. Like, it was almost as though he knew the punchline to a wonderful joke and was just sort of itching to let you in on the secret all the time. He taught classics, Latin, Greek, classical history, and he loved it. For him, it was a great delight. He kept teaching well into his retirement. He couldn't be stopped even if anyone had tried. But here's the thing, he knew that to be a gift from his Lord. He knew his subject to be a gift from his Lord, pondered by all who delight in him. But more wonderful, the fuel for that twinkle, the fuel for that joy, that delight, was that he knew the greatest gift of all. He knew the gift of the cross, the gift of the Lord Jesus. He knew the gift of salvation found in the singer of this psalm. And you know what happened? It meant that his presence, my teacher's presence, as he delighted so deeply in the world around him, in the people around him, and in his Lord, was so often deeply delightful. It was a wonderful place to be. He is now in the source of all delight, gazing on the Lord. What might it look like for you to say yes to this invitation, to join Jesus' eternal choir? Will you delight in all that God does? Open the books. Turn on the podcasts, special interest podcasts if you must. Look at the world, learn about the world, delight in the world. chat to a four-year-old about the world. Because I guarantee they find it absolutely delightful. Look, 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 look. When was the last time you looked? Most of all, ponder the cross. Ponder the gift of the Lord Jesus himself, who stepped into human history, lived, died, and rose, that we might find delight in this God. And then will you marvel at him? Delight in all he is? Ponder him, drink him in. The God of endless compassion, the God of perfect justice, the God of unfathomable wisdom, the God of inexhaustible grace. What might it look like for each of us to let wholehearted delight become the settled theme tune of all of our lives, fixed on the playlist? Come, let's pray. Let's delight in all that God is and does. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you that you are the God of eternal glory. Holy and awesome is your name. To you belong eternal praise. You are the God who created all things, who sustains all things. You are the God who has worked redemption for your people, for all those who will trust in the Lord Jesus. We praise you that you are the God who will one day make all things new. Wipe all tears from all eyes, because you will be seen in all of your glory. Lord God, please help us delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.